Well, good morning. And I've got to give Winslow credit because you don't have a bulletin. We ran into Winslow in Peterborough last night. It appears, by the way, that there was a manhunt going on for you at that time, Winslow. Glad to see that you weren't lost. But he asked me what the sermon was about so he could choose some songs. And, you know, I like to hold on to it because I don't want anybody knowing the punchline before the punchline actually happens. So I didn't say much, but the name of the sermon is 50 Reasons to Question God. 50 Reasons to Question God. And by the way, I guess you'll have to wait till next week, unless you sneak online. You can see it online already, to get the article I wrote for the bulletin, which is Then I Met Marty. And I do recommend you read it. So if you don't read it online before, then it's on the website. Make sure you read it next week, which means you all have to return. I like seeing it crowded again. 50 Reasons to Question God. What would you ask God? If you had the opportunity to ask God anything, and he definitely would answer, because we can ask God in prayer all the time. But right now I'm talking about you had the opportunity to ask God anything, and he would definitely answer, what would you ask? Now, what if you could only ask him one thing? It's like a genie with a single wish. Only one thing, what question would be most important to you? Would it be personal? Would you ask why something awful happened to you or somebody that you love? Would it be scientific? Do you still wonder how light can be both a particle and a wave at the same time? Not a whole bunch of people raising their hands for that one, huh? Would it be one of those meaning of life types of questions? Would you want to know why you are here? You know, once we actually get everybody to return the first church survey, I thought actually it'd be kind of cool to put a second survey and just have it be, what are your top five questions for God? And I suspect there'd be a lot of similarity, but the question for you is, what are your top five questions? And if you haven't actually taken the time to do that, and I haven't, I'll admit it up front, maybe you should think about it as we're talking about this. Now, if you go to the web, you'll see there are a lot of people who have taken the time to share their own questions or others. And I hope you'll humor to it by listening to quite a few of them because I think it's important. And perhaps you'll hear some that you think of. We'll start with a site called Big Questions. Their intro to the 10 questions for God started like this. What are your biggest questions? What would you like to ask the big G, you know, the Almighty, if you had his phone number? We ran surveys asking people just that. And the tabulated results were, why don't you stop pain and evil? Why don't you stop pain and evil? Can love really work? That one actually kind of surprised me. Sex, do you approve? Is the occult real? Is heaven real? Will the world end? Who was Jesus? Does prayer work? Did you create the world? Did you write the Bible? Now, I'll admit, not even taking the time to write down my top 10, at best, there are only a couple that would be on my list. How about you? Anybody here get more than a couple from that list on theirs? A lot of head shaking there. Now, even though they wouldn't rise to the top of my list, I think they're all very legitimate questions. And perhaps the reason they don't rate high for me is because I believe that the Bible has answered all the ones they listed there. I would say free will, yes, 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 and no. Oh, I'm sorry, yes and no. Yes, 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 the Son of God, yes, yes, yes. Did you remember the original list? But the Bible, for me, has already answered all those. But I suspect if you did survey across a wide spectrum of beliefs, you would get a lot of questions like that, that we come to it with knowledge and a culture, a Christian up to now culture in the U.S., where most of those questions have been answered. How about children? What would they ask? Now, a really interesting list I found was on a British newspaper site, and it's technically not a list of questions for God. What it says instead, it started off like this, says, children are baffling their parents with existential questions about God and the meaning of life, according to a survey. As well as the expected questions about sex, queries about God featured highly in children's queries that parents were unable to answer. By the way, that's a bit of good news, isn't it? This is a survey back from 2007, I believe. But it's good news that even though in many cultures, including the British one, society seems to be doing everything it can to blot out Christianity and religion in general, that children still keep asking because it's a natural question. God puts those questions in our hearts. The research among 1,500 parents and children aged 8 to 12 was carried out by publishers Dorling Kindersley for the Eyewitness Guides for Youngsters. It showed that children are asking their parents about the origin of God, life after death, the creation of the universe. 20 questions, parents said, were unanswerable. So we're about to read 20 questions, or you're about to hear, I'm about to read, 20 questions that baffled parents and that parents said were unanswerable. So what I want you to do as you're listening is see how many of these baffle you. Ready? Number one, does God exist? Number two, has God got a beard? It's okay to giggle. That was funny. Is there life after death? Number four, if God made us, who made God? What does God look like? Why is the world here? Who created God? Why are people bad to each other? Why are we here? Am I real, or is this just a dream? That's a kid who's watched too many of those sci-fi movies, huh? If God is everywhere, why do we have to go to church to see him? That's a good question, isn't it? Don't think too much about that one. Why can't we ring God up? Why does Easter change its dates each year? Why is God all around us? Why is there a world? Why is there so much war in the world? Why do we have wars? Why do I believe in one God while my Hindu friend believes in lots? And is my God the same as my Jewish friends? Do you know why Jesus wept? Who made the universe? Does God have a mom? Now, children can come up with the best questions, can't they? A man who I have often said that I greatly respect, who passed away last year, used to, and I won't say it right based on how he says it, but pretty much if you can't explain things to a child, then maybe you're overcomplicating it. If you think even issues of salvation, if a child can't understand it, then perhaps we're not using the right words. And if you look at those questions, those are great questions. Some of them are actually somewhat redundant, but they're great questions. So we might use different words, say, but those are the same kind of questions we ask. We might not say, does God have a beard? But don't people want to know if he has a body? Mormons claim he does. That's a natural question. And if you think about it through your life, again, perhaps in different words, haven't you wondered pretty much all those questions before you really had them answered from here? Even the question about why does Easter's date change every year? I've actually read about it once and I don't remember, so I won't bore you with it. Now, staying with young people, there was another survey by the Coaching Center that asked hundreds of students, if you could ask God any question, what would they be? And the top five responses in this case were, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Will God really forgive all my sins? What does the future hold for me? What does God want from me? And aren't all religions the same? All great questions again, aren't they? And we start seeing some common queries, even if they are worded differently. Things like, why do so many bad things happen? What's in the future, in my future? Why am I here? And is there more than one path to God? If you think about the ones that I read, I'm not saying all four of those were repeated in all three lists, but those are the kind of common questions you hear when you go through. Would any of those four make up your top 10? And again, I suspect if we say no, it's because we think we have the answers. But they are great questions. Now, of course, not every list on the web was serious. Some were humorous. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine in England, when I posted that I was doing 50 Reasons to Question God, made a comment on my Facebook post, a guy named David McClellan. He said, if I dared to question God, it would have to be Los Angeles. What were you thinking? And if anybody's been to Los Angeles, they might understand that. There's another guy who, he's got the URL. You can set up a free blog on WordPress.com. And he has supercynic.wordpress.com. And the blog's called The Daily Wit. And this is how he starts off. He says, I have some serious questions for God when the day comes to see him. But those are between the big man and me. Here, though, are not so serious questions that I think he should address. In no particular order, here we go. And as always, feel free to throw in your 2 cents. And if you go online, when I put the notes up, you can get the links to this and go throw your 2 cents in. Mosquitoes. Why? Now, I think anybody who's grown up, a New Hampshireite, wonders why, right? What is their use? Other than, I suppose, they feed frogs, don't they? Mustaches. Now, you didn't go why, but I'm assuming the same thing, and I kind of agree with it. Other than Tom Selleck, then I understand why. Number three, why does my golden retriever and most dogs like to roll on dead animals? I'm glad we don't let our dogs out a whole bunch. Bigfoot, why won't you let us catch one? Ghosts, why won't you let us find one? I guess he must have written this list before a sci-fi channel decided that was the only kind of show they were going to have on, right? Why does, and I think this is going to hit home with a lot of us, why does metabolism vary so much from person to person? I know a guy who can make a pizza buffet owner cry. Don't ever try it with him, Rick. And he has a 32-inch waist. I, on the other hand, just typed the word pizza and gained 5 pounds. And I gained 10 just saying that to you guys. Why did you make me an Ole Miss fan? Now, of course, you can just replace Ole Miss with any team that has a habit of continually losing or choking, or both. Why did you make me an Ole Miss fan? Why did you lead me to a hot, humid place? If your answer is that you're preparing me for hell, I'm not buying it. Well, that's good news for us here, because other than a short time in summer, at best, we're purgatory. Why are there people who go to baseball games and yell air ball when the opposing batter hits a foul ball or fails to hit the ball at all? Because I saw other people do it. Why do humans like nice, neat numbers like top 10? Why is top 9 so much less desirable? Now, I removed a whole bunch of foof he had about the questions, but I'm sure some of those hit home and some of them made you chuckle. And I suspect if we started right now, we could put together a pretty humorous list ourselves. Now, another blogger shared her list, and we're going to go back to the serious side. And I think her name is probably Mickey Cagle, because it's M-I-K-I-C-A-G-L-E, but I can't know for sure. So her handle is Mickey Cagle, all one word. She shared her list of 5 questions for God, and certain themes reoccur. Our first one, why are people who would make wonderful parents unable to have children, yet terrible parents seem to be able to breed like rabbits? Okay, I realize there's a little humor in that one, but the reality is she was seriously asking it. She had friends that she cared about who really wanted children, made great parents, and they couldn't have children. And then she saw some others, and we've seen them too, where the children are almost doomed to a terrible life because their parents have them. They still should have them, don't get me wrong. Why do you allow some people to have so much and others to have nothing? And we may not see that much here, but just think of overseas. We all have a lot compared to people overseas. Why do children have to suffer? What's the deal with ghosts and psychics? Why am I here? Now, again, I removed a whole bunch of extra stuff she wrote, but did she catch any of your top questions for God? Okay, one last list before we spend time in Scripture. I'm sure some of you are saying, about time, eh? I share this one not only because it confirms that certain questions are common, but it adds a very important one that I suspect a lot of people nowadays ask, either explicitly or implicitly. Now, it's a church called the EV Church, and they start off with, okay, we asked for your top questions for God, and you questioned. Over 4 weeks in January, we'll be answering from the Bible your top 4 questions for God. Number 1, Why do innocent people suffer? Now, that's a question I think that may have been almost on every serious list that we did. It's the same thing. Number two, why doesn't God make himself clearer? Number three, does it really matter which religion I go for? Another one that's been pretty much on, well, not every list, but quite a few of the lists. And number four, and this is the one that I want you to think about. I've got no questions, so what? I've got no questions, so what? That's a new one. Also, technically, why doesn't God make himself clearer is new. But in an age where people don't seem to really care about those large questions of why are we here? What happens after I die? That question is probably one we really would like God to answer, wouldn't we? We want him to tell them why they should care whether they should be here every Sunday. Why they should care that over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came and died on a cross. Why they should care if it's not true that every religion leads to God. And I think, actually, personally, I think it is far worse to not care than it is to have the wrong answers and still be searching for truth. Do you agree with that? It is worse to not care than to have the wrong answers as long as you keep searching for the truth. Now, if you're feeling a bit of cognitive dissonance, that is probably because I said 50 reasons to question God, and instead I've been giving you lists of questions for God. They're not the same thing, are they? What does it mean to say to question God? You're calling him to account, aren't you? When I say 50 reasons to question God, what I'm saying is God either did or is going to do something. And I'm saying, okay, God, was it I Love Lucy, the husband, explain yourself? I'm not sure where that comes from. But I'm asking God to explain himself. Reasons to question are second questioning God. He's either done something wrong, he's going to do something wrong. And I suspect as Christians, now that I've reminded you of the reason you might have felt a little kind of, where is this going, is because if you've read much of the Bible, you probably are thinking either explicitly or implicitly in the back of your mind the scripture that we're about to turn to. Let's turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. Once again, the calibration on my fingers are off. We are going to start with verse 18 and go to verse 20. Romans 9, 18 through 20. And by the way, just read Romans. You'll have plenty of questions for God. Amen. Romans 9, 18 through 20. So then he, being God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? Listen to this verse. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? And looking specifically at that first sentence in verse 20, I think we can look to some other translations to get some further insight into what God is saying there or what Paul is saying. And Matthew, will you help me? Come on up, dude. You and I are going to share the duties of reading eight other translations. I want you to listen closely. Right now we've heard first sentence in verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? So you and I will do this together. Ready? So we'll do every other one. Can you read that one right there?
Yeah.
Say it loudly. They got to hear it.
But who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God?
Right, okay. That was the New Revised Standard Version. Who are you, O human being, to argue with God? I'm going to read from the NIV, which some of you probably have. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Next one, King James. Oh, wait, I gave you the hard one. Go ahead, you use the King James.
Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?
Yeah, exactly. Who art thou that repliest against God? Contemporary English Version says, but, my friend, I ask you, who do you think you are to question God? Okay, next one for you is the Amplified Version right there.
But who are you, a mere man, to criticize and contradict and answer back to God?
Yeah, great words too, huh? Criticize and contradict and answer back to God. Let's see, New Century Version. You are only human, and human beings have no reason, right, to question God. And last but not least, the Message.
Who in the world do you think you are to second-guess God? Do you for one moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question?
Do you hear that? Good stuff. Thank you, sir. Big help. Now, based on those 8 translations that Matthew and I read to you, do you think that I can give you 50 reasons to question God? I see. Trudy's smart. She's shaking her head. Would it be far better to go with it? God has said it. I believe it. That's all there is to it. Is that what we should do? Now, after all those lists, I can't imagine you actually want me to stand up here and read you 50 reasons to question God. So instead, I will pay attention to the fact that most of you probably at this point have rumbling stomachs in anticipation of the potluck that we're going to have afterward. And I am going to give you 50 reasons to question God in one scripture. So let's turn together to Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33. Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33. And Trudy, afterwards you can tell me if these are 50 legitimate reasons to question God. So let's get you caught up while you're looking. Genesis 18, starting with verse 22. What has happened is God has visited Abraham. I think Abraham fed him and everything. And it's time for God and the angels to go off. And God has said, wait, can we really hide from Abraham what we're about to do? And God says, Abraham, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry has come up to me. And if they're not righteous, like they appear to be, I'm wiping them out. He didn't technically promise he was going to wipe them out. But he said, if it is like it looks, I'm going to wipe them out. And that brings us to verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, just imagine this right now. This is God we're talking about. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, oh boy, he's going to push it, isn't he? Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and he said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham had returned to his place. Abraham started with 50 reasons to question God, and he slowly worked down to 10. Abraham's 50 reasons were 50 potential righteous people in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he questioned God, questioned what our Lord intended to do. It must have been unthinkable to Abraham, that there weren't at least 50 or 40 or, I'm sorry, 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or at least 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. Although, doesn't it seem like he was kind of hedging his bets as he went along? Just to make sure that he would get what he wanted? So instead of saying, God has said it, I believe it, that's all there is to it, Abraham asked God to explain himself. And implicitly, God did. Because Abraham knew God, and he didn't think there wouldn't be at least 50 righteous people within the city. And it sounded like God was going to go whack a city and the righteous people in it too. Now, what was the difference between Abraham questioning God and the people that Paul was giving his advice to? His, who do you think you are? Advice to. Four things that Abraham said, if you remember as you were listening and reading, hopefully, four things show us the difference. Thing number one, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am who but dust and ashes. Number two, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Number three, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. And number four, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. And I will speak again but this once. Abraham must have been scratching his head at what God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he didn't understand man as well as God understands man. And he thought there would be at least 10 righteous people in those damned cities, not damned cities, damned cities, that there'd be at least 10 righteous people. And he didn't hesitate to ask the Lord those hard questions. He had his 50 reasons to question God. But what is very important is that Abraham understood exactly who he was and who he was with a capital H. Let me say that again. Abraham knew exactly who he was and who he was with a capital H, and his questions were all very respectful and with a heart that honestly wanted the answers. The questions were respectful and with a heart that honestly wanted the answers. Now, if you look at the dialogue in Romans 9, reading through that area, it's impossible to know exactly who Paul was speaking to, or for that matter, if he was just putting together a proposed discussion to make a point. But the reality is that who are you, O man, to answer back to God is clearly a response to people who didn't approach the subject understanding who they were and, again, who he was with a capital H. It is the type of thing you say to rebellious people who have no intent of accepting anything you say. They are not asking honest questions. Have you run into people like that? They barrage you with questions about the Bible and about God, and you honestly answer them, but they're not listening for it. And some of them could use a kind of a Mount Sinai moment and be shook up and be said, who are you who dare question God? And, you know, if they calm down and they get their act together, God would gladly answer their questions, just like Abraham, who God called, even though he questioned him, he called him what? A friend of God. And friends can ask questions. If you think, however, that I'm making too much out of a single scripture, since I've given you one scripture where somebody questioned God, not right now, but after church, take a look at Exodus, if you've got a piece of paper, Exodus 32, verses 9 through 14. If you just remember Exodus 32, it'll get you there. And Numbers 14, 11 through 20. I've brought this up before. And think how lucky the Israelites, who I wouldn't be surprised, by the way, if they were some of the people that Paul was talking to, because they did have this kind of chip on their shoulder about giving salvation to other people. And you look at Romans 8 and 9, he's talking about salvation, how the Gentiles have been grafted in. But if you look at Exodus 32 and Numbers 14, you'll see how lucky the Israelites were that when God said, "Hey, Moses, I am going to wipe out that nation and make a new nation out of you," that Moses had reasons to question God. And he did. And God didn't wipe out the nations. If Moses had the attitude of the people that Paul is speaking to, Moses would have said, "Go for it. I'm ready. How many wives do I get?" Now, especially considering my norm is to have a lot of scriptures, and I haven't done that, and we're about to wrap up, you may think that I spent too much time giving lists of questions and not enough time actually giving scriptures about God. But I would argue that until you can give people reasonable and, at least to an honest questioner, somewhat satisfying answers to all those questions that I shared with you, you will never be able to get them to ask the most important question of all. You will not be able to get them to ask that question. The question that is, for us mortal humans, the one that really gets to the heart of the matter. Do you know what that question is? Anybody can think of it? It wasn't on a single one of the lists that I gave you. And that question is, what must I do to be saved? Next week, we'll ask God that question respectfully, and he will answer it.